So what I'd like for you to do is, if you will, can you turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians? We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapter 1. We'll look at chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And again, you know, being a mature saint is not what most Christians believe a mature saint is. You know, most Christians, if they'll tell you their meaning of a mature saint, they'll say that a mature saint is one that's older. You know, they'll give the women titles of, they'll call them mothers. They'll give them mother status in the church. The men, they will give them the elder status in the church. And this has nothing to do with doctrinal maturity and growth, but it's just they feel because they're aged that they deserve a special title because of the years that they've been there in that church, even though they don't know anything. You know, one thing we have to do is be founded upon grace. We have to be founded upon grace, not just only in our justification, but also in our sanctification. And most church, we have a lot of churches that have grace outside the building. Their church would be called whatever grace. But the only grace that's residing in that church is what's outside the building on the sign. And they don't live their lives, their sanctified lives, by grace like they ought to. And see, being an adult and mature son is not about how old you are or how young you are. And it's not based upon how much you've done in the church to help people out or things like that or things of that nature. It's about the son and daughter wanting to be educated by their father more and more, and also being zealous to want to take on all that comes along in being a godly saint. And see, that includes things that today's so-called mature saints, they'll call that actually ungodly. They feel that when they no longer suffer or things are going real good for them, then, hey, it must be a blessing. And they'll be real quick to tell you that God is good all the time. But see, that's only when things are going good all the time for them. See, Paul and these Thessalonian saints knew that all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. See, the difference is between the Thessalonian saints and the so-called godly saints of today is that the Thessalonian saints, Paul, and the other mature saints, they gloried when they suffered. Because, see, they looked at the privilege in that they were being counted worthy to suffer for him. And that's a privilege. That's something we need to look upon it as a privilege when we suffer. And we need to know that the power of Christ is resting upon us. I mean, regardless what you face. And we'll see the same thing with the Thessalonians. Regardless what they face, they still gloried in their sufferings, same way Paul did. That's part of being a mature saint, a mature adult son in Christ and daughter in Christ. And it takes time to get to that stage in our Christian life, but the idea is that we can get there. It doesn't matter how old we are or how young we are. It comes from our living in our new reality, which is our walking in our newness of life. So we have that newness of life that we have to walk in, being that one new man, that new creation. And part of that is putting a virtual reality, if you will, in our life. It's our walking in our new man. It's looking at the things which we don't see, because we know that the things which we see are of this world and of Satan, and they're not of God. They bring God no glory. And see, these are things that we need to come to understand in being a mature saint. And you're going to see the Thessalonians fully and truly understood this. They fully and truly understood that when they suffered, then Christ's strength is put on display in their weakness. And this is things; these are things that we have to understand too. Now, if you will, of course, First Thessalonians. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 7. And what I'm going to do first is I'm going to first show you. We're going to go over all the times when Paul is giving praise to the Thessalonians. I'm just going to pull those verses out first. Then we're going to come back and look at them again. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's go to verse 7. And again, we're just skipping down here for the time being. Paul says, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. And you see that there, not only are these saints, this church, an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, but he says, but every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Every place. All the churches are glorying in the Thessalonians. Paul is using the Thessalonians as an example. Not just an example, but an example. Something that is worthy. In other words, you can't afford to miss this example. That's what an example is. It's something that you need to get. Something that is detrimental, and it can cause peril if you fail to get this. It's peril to your own destruction if you don't get this example. That's what an example is. Now, when you're looking at this again, you say, so that we need not to speak anything. Now, that's pretty good praise right there. That's pretty good praise when Paul is like, you know, like with your sons and daughters, you know, whereas when they make decisions in their life, when they do things, and then you see that they did something, you're like, wow, I would have done it just like that. Like father, like son, or like mother, like daughter, or whatever. That your children, and that's what Paul was. Paul was a father onto this church here. And you can see, he said, so that we need not to speak anything. Verse 9, for they themselves shew us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how that ye turned to God from idols and served the living and true God. And you see what Paul is saying there. Paul is saying, when they came unto them, he said, what manner of entering in we had unto you. In other words, when Paul came unto them, it had an effect on them. It had an effect on them. Or again, like you said, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And of course, to wait for his Son from heaven, that's the hope in the rapture he's speaking about here. And that's what he's talking about. And you see the praise Paul is giving these saints here? I mean, could he say the same thing for the saints of the world today? Well, what I mean, the so-called saints, the ones that say their holiness, they even put it on the title of the church. This is a holiness church. Or they'll say, I'm sanctified. But again, we're gonna see what true holiness and true sanctification entails. Now come to, while you're in 1 Thessalonians, come down to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Let's look at verse 8. Paul says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Now, see, Paul is saying that when he came there, he didn't just want to, you know, it wasn't that he just gave the doctrine unto them, but he says, but also our own souls. What Paul is saying is that he wanted these, and you're going to see, like when Paul comes along and he says things like he wants to be, he's an example, or he'll tell the brethren that they should take heed how Paul walked and how Paul did things. That's to know all of Paul, his not just the doctrine, but his ways and everything, and how he, just as a father to a son. And that's why Paul says, he says, not just to give you the gospel of God only, but actually to give you more, as a father would a son. So you can grow, and you can be like-minded in word and deed. Verse 9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. I'm going to stop there. Again, you see how Paul says here, as a father doth his children. Now, let's come down to verse 12, that you will walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that, for you remember how our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel. But see, again, when you're looking at this here, you're looking at what Paul is saying. Paul is explaining that these guys here were doing what he would call you to be and do as a church, you know. And what he was saying, and he's saying that the way a father would have his children, he would have them to be like-minded. He would have them to not only know just what he's telling them, but how to respond to that. And not only just how to respond, but how to do it with love, the same way he would. Now let's come down to let's go to verse 13 here. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And this is the key to to the verses there, what I'm after, is Paul is saying that the word of God came unto them, that he gave unto them, and when they received it, they knew the power that it had. They knew about the grace and the effectual working that word of God had, and they allowed it to work within them. And we also have that same power of grace and the effectual working of God's word. But we have to allow it to work in us. See, it can work in us or it cannot work in us. And that's why it says, when you received it, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as in truth. You know, some people hear things and it'll go right over their heads. They won't accept it, because it's not something that they're willing to accept, because sometimes they might not be going according to what they've been taught. But see, these Thessalonians, like Paul said earlier, they worship in idols. They were brought up amongst the idols, idol worship. And it was prevalent among the world, idol worship. But these guys here, when they received the word, in spite of what they were living amongst, they received it as in truth. And that's what most also need to do. Now, I'm going to come down to, let's go to chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's go to verse 9. And again, I'm just going to read the verse itself and not read into the rest of it. We're going to do that a little bit later on. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves have taught of God to love one another. Now, that's what's being said there is talking about the issue of loving one another. And Paul understood that these Thessalonian saints, they fully understood that. They knew how to walk in love toward another. And he says, there's no need that I write unto you. You already know this. Now, this is something that most would think that we're walking in brotherly love is just, you know, giving and things like that of that nature. But walking in brotherly love is using your godly judgment in love and utilizing that one towards another and how you treat one another in all your decision-making. Now let's do one more here. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's come down to verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now you see here, earlier we saw over in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says he don't even need to write to them concerning brotherly love. Here, Paul says that because your faith groweth exceedingly, Paul is showing that the faith of these saints, it's constantly growing. You know, he didn't say that they capped off in their growth and that they were just, you know, just keep going, coming to church and just being there and that meant something. When he says their faith, we're going to see a little bit later on what that means by that faith. Faith growing exceedingly and charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And see, that's what I meant earlier when I said that it's not just showing just giving here and there or being the one that cooks all the time in the church. No, showing, like you said, and charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. I mean, one was willing to abound what he just received. And I don't mean receive in a physical sense. That love is what he received, and charity, and it abounded. It was more and more and more. Now let's go back and look at the verses again, and let's see why these saints were admonished by Paul as being so faithful. And see, it wasn't because they went to church four times a week or because they paid tithes or anything else they feel that sanctifies themselves unto God. Let's look at what Paul says here. Come back to 1 Thessalonians, and let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. What I'm after here is verse 3 here. Now, this right here is the blueprint, if you will, in how these Thessalonian saints were able to walk in the way they were walking. Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now, what this is, when the work of, he says, without ceasing your work of faith. That's the faithfulness that these guys had in the doctrine, to want to be taught, to want to allow that word to work effectually within them that believe, to want to learn, and to, that the only way they could go through those sufferings, they had to understand doctrine. They didn't just, they weren't going through these sufferings and saying, oh, well, I guess it's God has a plan, or, well, it must be a test, or, I don't know what you have for me, God, but, you know, that's not how they dealt with things. And we're going to see later on that when Paul talks about the issue of others that slept, you know, he's going to say about the other members that sleep, and he talks about the rapture coming, and he's talking about how to comfort one with these words. You know, there were many that lost their lives, and we're going to see that there were many that lost their lives for the gospel's sake. And all you have to do is go back to Acts 17, and you can see that there was a decree against anyone that would, there was a decree of Caesar against anyone who would teach this word, who would teach Christ, and who were Christians. But now your work of faith, now the labor of love, that's that charity. That's that labor. It is a laboring thing. It's a laboring thing to forgive, to treat one another with agape love. That is a labor to turn from the way we used to think, respond to people and just to this world, and to want to treat people with agape love, and to let that abound, and then the next time let that abound back. And then, and so on, let that abound that time, and so on and so on. Next thing you know, you're walking in charity. But it's a labor. It's a labor of love. It's like what Paul says there. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. And what that patience of hope is, that deals with the sufferings there. Do you know over there in Romans chapter 8, when Paul talks about that body that we're going to get, he says, well, we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, not only they, but we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And then he talks about hope that is seen. Hope that is seen is not hope. Then we do with patience, wait for it. See, what he's saying is that patient in waiting, that's hope there. And that hope doctrine, we're supposed to be operating upon hope doctrine. Because hope doctrine explains to you that what you're doing is you're putting more of your emphasis upon your hope than your present circumstance. And what you're showing is your present circumstance is not going to override your hope. Because when you put it on your scale and you weigh each other out, you're going to live longer in eternity than you will in your present life that you live now. I mean, for some of us, it might seem like we've lived eternity. But when you compare the two, knowing that this old body is under the bondage of corruption, you're supposed to have a new way of thinking. You're supposed to renew your mind, transform your way of thinking to understand that your hope is more prevalent and it means more to you, and you're gonna have a patient waiting. And you patiently waiting on that hope, that's what promotes you to have this new way of thinking. And you know that that's going to mean more to you than this present life with this old body that's under the bondage of corruption that could die at any moment. And we're supposed to place our hope and trust and belief in this hope doctrine the same way we did with our justification. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying that these guys, they were, he says, and patient of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And that's what it's in. It's pleasing unto God. And like he says here in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And that's the motivation right there. That's the motivating factor right there. That's why he says knowing is something that they know. And he's knowing because he knows that they ought to know that. He knows that they do know this. That's why they're operating upon that. And he says, your election of God. For, next verse, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And he's saying here, he's saying, not only did the word just come onto them, like the Corinthians and the Galatians, like Paul told the Galatians, he says, you know, you began in the faith. I mean, what did you began in it by grace? Or did you begin in it by the law? And you see here how he says, but also in power. And what is power? That grace. That grace is the power. That's what they're supposed to be operating upon. They're supposed to be operating upon that grace, and that grace is power. And like he says, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. See, it was the Holy Ghost's ministry here that was going on at this time here, and it's going on today. And he says, and in much assurance. And assurance was done by these saints here. They were assured. And when you have assurance, when you're assured of something, when someone makes you assured of it, you can say, well, I can count that to be the case. I can count that to be true. I'm going to accept that. I mean, assurance is something like an insurance. It's something that you can rest assured in. And not just resting assured in it, but much assurance. And as he says, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And that's what was said earlier, when Paul says, impart our souls also. The idea of that type of manner of men they were, you know, they weren't like Demas who, like Paul says, forsaken me, have loving this present evil world. You know, these guys were faithful. And we're going to see right here. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in what? Much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And you see, they received the word in much affliction. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Most people wouldn't even be able to handle this. They won't be able to. Most of the saints aren't able to do that. When they see affliction come, they want God to take it away. Affliction is coming their way. They feel, well, I'm privileged. I'm a godly saint. I don't deserve to suffer. I don't deserve to go through affliction. But these saints received the word in much affliction, but they did it with joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So now when we put that verse that we took earlier, we put that with actually why Paul was exhorting them, why Paul was praising them and giving glory unto them, is because of how they allow that word to work effectually within them. This is how a godly saint is put on display here. And what he's doing is this godly saint here, he's walking the way God would have him to walk. And by him doing this, he's one that's able to bring honor and glory to God. Let's go to let's come to chapter 2 now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel. Now, looking at this here, this is what Paul means when he says that you know what manner of men we were around you. See, Paul says, for you remember. This is something that they remembered, and Paul knew that they remembered this. Paul and the disciples labor and travail. And you travail, that's the sufferings there, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel. And Paul did this, and he didn't ask for anything. He didn't ask for, these guys were just like they did amongst the Corinthians. No, he said that how they were made like the filth of the earth, and they weren't like the ones you see today preaching the word, and they have to have the nice cars and nice houses and live in the most lavish hotels. It's not what Paul says here. He's not coming in that sense. Even though he knows he has something that they need. And he's the best chosen vessel of God to give it unto them. Let's come down to verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, notice how he says, as you know, he says, you remember, they're witnesses. Now he says, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you will walk worthy of God who has called you into the kingdom, his kingdom and glory. And again, these are things that these saints, they know. They've been given this new reality because they've seen it firsthand. They've seen it through Paul and the disciples. And Paul and the disciples were an example unto them. And that's why Paul says, following us. And they did. Now let's come down here to verse 13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which is in Judea, are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. Now you see here, ye brethren, have became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea, in other words, what he's saying, they looked at what was going on with the church in Jerusalem. They've seen that the Jewish saints in Jerusalem were going through persecution. They were being killed. But they were doing it in the name of Christ. And like Paul says, that these saints here also became followers of them. And they've been killed. Some of them have been killed. And that's what he says, like things of your own countrymen. And he says that they have persecuted us, and they please not God. Well, they think they do. In other words, what's going on here, this killing here, is not just some coming along saying, well, you know, Paul's preaching this word, and we can't sell these idol statues. No. These guys think they're doing it because they think they please God. And we see that today also. And he says, for which ye also suffer. And when we look at this, we're going to look at Paul's going to say that they're suffering in the Second Thessalonians. He's going to say they're abounding more and more in the sufferings, and they're rejoicing in them. Let's come to 2 Thessalonians. Let's come to 2 Thessalonians, and then let's look at that. We're getting short on time here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye suffer. And it's not saying that for which you have suffered, but it says for which you also suffer. This is something that these saints are going to go through. And it's something that, like he says, it's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye be counted worthy. See, we ourselves also should be counted worthy to suffer, and we are counted worthy. But you're not going to be, it's not going to count unless you are suffering for his sake. And that's why Paul says here, so that we ourselves glory in you. And like I said at the outset, how Paul was glorying in these saints. And, you know, there can be a good, godly glory. There's a difference between you glorying in man and you glorying in a godly sort. And as you see Paul did here, he says that so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. Why? For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And they endured them. And they gloried in them when they endured these things. And we're going to see that. Now, come over to, let's look at 1 Thessalonians. Come back to 1 Thessalonians. What I want to do here, I want to show what Paul says here. Because as we can see how these saints were, they were a blueprint of how an adult son ought to act. We're going to see that Paul says that these saints can and will take on more than that. Let's come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's look at verse 7. Paul says, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Now I'm going to stop. He says, we were comforted over you all in our affliction and distress by your faith. See, when Paul went through affliction and distress, it was the faith, the faithfulness of those Thessalonian saints that comforted Paul. Because when Paul's going through what he was going through, he can look back at the Thessalonians and saying, man, yeah, I know we're going through these things, but our brethren over there in Thessalonica, well, they're suffering also. And we hear that they're still staying strong in the grace. And that right there inspired Paul, that comforted Paul. Let's look at verse 8. For now we live, and ye stand fast in the Lord. And see there he said, and ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render unto God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You see Paul saying that these guys can increase and abound, you know, towards another. And we see that Paul said they already were abounding, but he's saying that they can do it more. And he says that he might perfect that which is lacking in their faith. And you would think they had something lacking. Now, while we're in 1 Thessalonians, let's come down to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 9. Paul says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Ye indeed do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And you see, Paul said earlier, we looked at that earlier, that in chapter 9, verse 9 here, it says, as touching brotherly love, we need not that I write anything unto you. Ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. When you see that, yeah, you look at that and say, there's nothing else Paul needs to write unto them. No, Paul doesn't, because these saints already had the blueprint, and they were growing, and they were abounding and increasing more and more. And Paul has a prayer. Prayer, he says, but we beseech you, brethren. And he says that ye increase more and more. Because you know there's an increase. They can increase more and more in the doctrine, in love, in brotherly love towards not just one another, but towards all that are in Macedonia. Verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would have you not to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And see, the others that are, the ones that are asleep, some, if not most of those, died for the gospel's sake. Just these guys have fell victim to their own countrymen, to ones that went against everything that was of Christ. But what I want to do is, now when you're looking at this here, we're saying, you know, when I started out at the outset, I said that the Thessalonian saints are always called the model saints. Well, let's come back to the book of Acts. Come back to Acts chapter 17. And we're going to look at saints that were more noble, saints that were actually more faithful than the Thessalonians. We're going to take a look at that. Come back to Acts 17. Let's look at, come down to verse 10 for time's sake. Acts 17, verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Now, when you see this here, Paul says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. And that's when you're listening to something, and when you listen to doctrine, that's the key, accepting it with all readiness of mind. And when you accept something with all readiness of mind, you do it in the sense of you're going to take it in, and then now you're going to evaluate it. You take in what's being taught and what you hear, and now you go to the scriptures with it, and you evaluate it. That's what I mean about spiritually discerning something, to be able to do it with scripture, to discern whether this is the word of God to you, or whether it's not the word of God to you or not. Well, these saints here, they took in the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily. whether these things were so. They didn't stop until they found out what was being said was so or not so. But, you know, today you have people, they'll say, oh, this guy, he's teaching on this thing here, or he's teaching on that. I'm just not going to listen to him anymore. Well, you know, that's not the way you deal with that. Well, I mean, that's not the way I deal with it. If I heard someone's teaching something and they said, well, you know, this preacher over here, he's preaching that leprechauns are here, sent by God, okay? What I'm going to do is I'm going to go to the scripture because, one, I can help this person. I know that I have enough doctrine in myself where if I hear something, I know how to deal with it. I know how to accept it with the readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily to see if this is so. And that's why we have the scriptures for doctrine, reproof, correction, exhortation. That's what the doctrine is for. You know, you don't just throw in the towel and say, well, you know, hey, I'm just not going to accept that because I don't feel it's the truth. I mean, I actually don't know. I'm not going to search to find out if it's true. I just, you know, and that's what we find a lot of times people do, and we know that ourselves. When we come in and try to explain to someone the gospel, and someone tells us, oh, so you're saying I can just do what I want to do? You know, once saved, always saved is not true. But instead of them accepting what you're saying with readiness of mind and coming back with scripture, they do in the contrary. And again, with the mystery, when we try to explain the mystery aspect to them, even the ones that saved, the same thing, we get the same response there. So this is what the idea of they received it with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Look, now let's see what happened after that, what that produced. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And you see what happened there. The Jews came, the same ones that persecuted the Thessalonian saints. These guys came and they stirred up the people. But see, that's the key there. And that's why it says, therefore, many of them believe. You know why they believe? Because they did the research. They studied as a workman. And they allowed that word to work effectively within them. And that's what Paul says here. He says, you know, he says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now let's come to Titus, and I want to show you the end result of what a mature saint ought to be and an aged saint, how they ought to be. And it's funny because when you're looking at most older people in the church, and again, I'm not trying to place emphasis upon the older saints. I'm not trying to do that because the younger saints, they're harder to get the message than any type of saint. Because they're given to the world more than other saints are. Well, let's look at Titus chapter 2. And Paul says, these are the things that become sound doctrine. And when he means sound doctrine, he's not just talking about just with word. He's talking about that word working effectively within a saint that produces that saint to be sound doctrine. Now let's look at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. I remember Paul is speaking it. And he's saying which become sound doctrine. These people are going to become that sound doctrine. Even though you have sound doctrine coming from Paul, but you'll see here, verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Can you see how the older men and the older women ought to be, and the younger men ought to be, and how the older women should teach the younger women? Now you have the younger, you have these saints teaching as they're older. They're not just sitting there just hearing the word and singing some songs and just leaving and coming back next week. These saints here that are aged are now being an example to the others, to the younger saints. And they're doing it in doctrine. They are sound doctrine. And you can't say the same thing for the aged saints that we see in a lot of these churches. It's not even just the churches. You can go in the mosques, whether in Islam or Buddhist and Hindu, and they think because they're older, they're wise. Well, they are in this world. But their wisdom is not sound doctrine. They're just old. And they have a lot of older knowledge of this world. And the younger ones, like Paul says, exhort to be sober-minded, because he knows that instead of them being under the influence of God's word, they're under the influence of this world. They're intoxicated by this world's doctrine instead of their father's doctrine. That's what sober-mindedness is. And like he says, showing thyself a pattern of good works. And that's showing thyself. That's an example. When you're looking at Titus chapter 2, you're seeing what's an example of a mature saint, how they ought to be when they have matured the way God would have them to mature. The next step is that they become an example, same way you've seen the Thessalonians were. They were, how Paul, he says those three things that they were, in faith, in laboring in love, and patience and hope. And these are the things, same things you see here. These older saints were, who knows, might have been facing their death at one time. But them being sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patience, these are the same things we've seen there. Sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Those three things there. Sound in faith, in charity, in patience. That's the same exact thing that Paul told the Thessalonians to do. But these things, these saints, older saints, aged saints, could do it. And you know that they could do it. That's why Paul says, exhort these older ones to do these things. Now, you couldn't say the same thing with the older saints again in the churches of today, because they don't want to teach. They want to be taught. They don't feel that's a necessity, that they be ones that get doctrinally strengthened where they can go out and teach others. They rather sit back and be called an elder or a mother and just sit in the front row and sit there until the rapture come or they die. Yeah, but that's not how God would have you to be as an adult son in Christ, an adult daughter in Christ. He would not have you to be that. This is how he'd have you to be. When you're looking at the blueprint of it all, you look at the Thessalonians, the Berean, you look at Titus, and you see the example there, to follow that example, and then you can learn how to follow Paul as he follows Christ. And with that, I'm going to close, and I'm going to open things up to Q&A session. And if you have any, please feel free to press *61. *61 will get you into the queue. And again, I want to thank Pastor Timothy Robinson there, a good friend, for allowing me to stand in for him again. And I have to return the favor one day for him. But I just, you know, what I like to say again is that, you know, our learning, our wanting to cry out a father is based upon the zealousness that we possess within ourselves. You know, when you get to Romans chapter 6, and you get to verse 11, when Paul says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord," you get to a point where that's the point where you go off and running as a saint. This is something that you're beseeched to do and not allow yourself to be educated by this world, but you wanting yourself to be educated by your Father. You wanting to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's not something that a pastor, teacher, preacher can do for you. That's something that you have to want to do yourself. And by the time you get past that way of thinking in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, when you get to that point where you can be fully persuaded in your own mind that you can reckon something, you can reckon this to be the case, then by the time you get to Romans chapter 8, and when you see it says about crying out a father, you'll be able to do that. That's something that you will be able to do. You will be able to be dead unto sin in this world. Because of your new reality, you'll be able to have patience and hope. You'll be able to have faith and labor of love. You'll be able to do these things because of your thinking now. The way you've been now trained by your Father and taught how to respond to this world, and also how to respond to his doctrine that he's given unto you. And this is something that we need to fully understand, and how we ought to give our, and, you know, earlier, a couple weeks ago, I did a study on the issue of our new reality and how we can have that new reality, how we can have that way of thinking. I went over to the Romans chapter 8, and we looked at what Paul says about how we can count things to be true when he says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And he said, "I am persuaded." You know, we looked at that, how you can have that type of thinking. You know, but like he says, you'll say, in these things, in other words, you're not going to avoid these things. He says, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors," meaning you're going to be going through these things. And what gives you that new reality to want to be able to live unto him and be what a Thessalonian saint is, and actually more, be like Philemon. You have to understand that you have to have that new way of thinking, and that centers around grace, the power of grace in your life, and that hope doctrine that you have to have. And that hope, that talks about that patience. Like Paul says, you wait for it. Now again, *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. All right, again, the pleasure for standing in for Pastor Timothy Robinson. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to close here. And just want to thank everyone again. And there will be, tomorrow I will be standing in for the bishop tomorrow. And telephone number there is 805 805-399-1000. That's 805-399-1000. And the access code is 988-138-POUND. That's 988-138-POUND. And tomorrow night, again, I will be standing for the bishop, and I'm going to go over the adoption of sons. And I want to show the idea, the benefit of the adoption of crying out a father. And then I want to show the how there isn't a benefit in it when you do not cry out a father. The actual danger in not crying out a father in your sanctified lives. I have one caller here. I'm going to go to 3663. Last four digits, 3663. You're in the queue.
Hello, Pastor. This is Thomas Woods again. I'm the guy that's kind of taking the notes. How are you?
Pretty good. How are you doing?
I'm doing fine. Could I get your name again? I'm sorry.
Rod Jones.
Pastor Rod Jones.
Yep, that's right.
Are you from California?
Oh, no. I'm from Detroit.
Oh, you're from Detroit. Okay,
yeah.
I'm going to study my notes, and then I might have some questions for you next week.
What?
But I'm glad you told me that you're going to be in place of the bishop tomorrow, so I'll know what to do. So I can dial up there. And without cutting you off anymore, thank you very much for very potent, mature meat. Thank you very much. God bless you. I appreciate it. Even though I don't understand it all, but I will by and by. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. Now, again, that's an example right there of a Berean. One that, like you said, he had his notes, taking notes, and he had the readiness of mind to say, even though I don't understand it all, but I will. That's that zealousness. That's that zeal. That's the issue of an example of a Bible student who, that's why Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, needed not to be ashamed. And that's what we do because, you know, if I'm listening to someone, I myself take notes. Because maybe something that we might hear, it might be beneficial to us. And most definitely, that's the way we ought to do it. With pen and paper and jotting things down. And then that's the way a Bible student does. That's the way the Bereans did it. They accepted it with all readiness of mind. And they just didn't take what they heard and, you know, to remember it all and go back. They were ones who did the work. They searched the scriptures daily. And I do commend that. Now with that, we're going to close here. If no one else had any comments or questions. And I want to thank you all. And again, I will be on tomorrow night, Tuesday night, and also Wednesday night. This is my normal study nights, so Wednesday nights. But I'll be standing there for the bishop tomorrow also. At 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern. And I'm going to close here, and I want to thank everyone for listening in.